Good morning in your Bibles in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, please. Let's go back to the text together this morning. In just a moment from Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin our reading there. Ephesians chapter 6, while you're turning there, let me express my appreciation again this morning to visitors that we have. We have had some who have been visiting with us for some time now, and you're here again this morning. We're delighted by that. We're encouraged by you. We trust that that said something about the heart that you have for God and for His Son Jesus Christ, and to be in the presence of God with the people of God on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, to honor and to worship Him. We're glad that you've chosen to be with us this morning. I want to add to just a little bit, if I can, what Brother Benson mentioned with regards to, Lord willing, next week. We have asked, the elders have asked BJ and Kylie Sipe to come here and spend some time with us, and in particularly speaking with the elders. He mentioned that the intention behind this is our search has been for a young man, another man to help with the work here as an evangelist. He goes by BJ, technically it's Brian James. They are from the Salem, Oregon area. BJ preaches for the South Salem church there. BJ will be 27 in about 2 weeks. So if you want to say to him happy early birthday, you can do that when he gets here. So we'll just say BJ is 27. Kylie is 22. BJ and Kylie are married about 2.5 years ago. BJ graduated from Florida College in 2014, and after he graduated, he went to work with the brethren there in Salem, Oregon. So he's been with that church for about 3 years, doing a good work there. And we're encouraged. We're looking forward to the opportunity to get to know them better, to talk to them about the work here, and let them get to know us. And so what I'm saying is just keep doing what you've been doing, being kind and courteous to those who visit with us. I'm also asking you to continue to pray about this. Pray that our shepherds will have the wisdom in making the right decision. All that we're looking for is a man that will be good for us and that we will be good for him. We want the Lord's man in this place. And we're asking the Lord to direct our thoughts. We're asking the Lord to direct our shepherds' thoughts as we are thinking about that. They'll get here, they'll fly in Friday, the end of this week, and they'll be here Saturday and Sunday and a couple of days following next week. And so we look forward to the opportunities that we have to get to know them and to be an encouragement to BJ and Kylie's side. Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. I hope today has already been a good day, and I hope today will continue to be all that you have wanted today to be for you. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Ephesians chapter 6 is a familiar text to most all of us who've been in the kingdom for a long time. There's a lot of language in Ephesians chapter 6 that has to do with what we want to talk about this morning. Appreciate Mike reading to us from Ephesians 6. It's interesting when you read Ephesians as you would read a letter, and that's really what we ought to be doing in our private time, is reading it like we would a letter. And what you would appreciate is what the Apostle Paul had already said to the saints, to the beloved there throughout that region, those who are in Christ. He reminds them of the spiritual blessings that they have because of that relationship that they share in Christ, and that they now understand a part of God's eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus that redeems us back to God, that forgives us of our sins, that puts us in a saved relationship as a result of our response in faith. And then he reminds us about this good God who gave to us the best that heaven had to offer in the person of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of that in terms of God's good love and His grace and His mercy. And in the context of chapter 2, he says, because we have now, as the saints in Jesus Christ, being recreated in Christ Jesus, we are to walk in works that are good. And that describes how we live. And then he attaches our walk and our life to how we deal with each other in various relationships. But he says we are to arise in chapter 5. He says we are to awake. All of that is language to help us in Jesus Christ to appreciate something about how we are to live and how we are to see ourselves in relationship to this fallen world in which we live. The soberness, the seriousness that should characterize us as the redeemed in Jesus Christ. We are to walk circumspectly, as the New King James Version in Ephesians chapter 5. That's just descriptive of living carefully, being very careful in the choices that you make and the direction that you go in life. And he hems all that together in the same context by saying, do not be unwise. Do not be like the fools. Walk in wisdom, seizing opportunities or redeeming the time. And understand what the will of the Lord is. And so, finally, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, brethren, be strong. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of the strength of His might. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle, verse 12, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We'll stop there. Paul uses, or the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, uses language for specific purposes. And while we may not understand the language in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 12, with regards to principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts in this age, surely what we want to appreciate is the two terms that Paul uses, wickedness and darkness. These are enemies of God. These are enemies of the people of God. These are enemies that are influencing us, seeking to destroy us and lead us away from God, to take us from light to darkness, from understanding to ignorance, from fellowship with God to alienation now with God, separation from God. This is darkness, this is wickedness, and we're not fighting a literal battle against forces that we can see, flesh and blood. But nonetheless, Paul says we are in a fight for our lives against forces of darkness and evil who are under the leadership, if you will, of the one already mentioned in verse 11, the devil. We have a real enemy whose mission is real, and it's one of destruction. We are to see the devil as our adversary because he's described as such. We are to see our enemy as the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the world, who's bent on our destruction. And he seeks to destroy us through defilement. He's looking to contaminate your mind. He's intent on pollution. Because what he understands is sometimes what we forget, what I forget, that action does follow thought. that we do move in direction of our minds. And so if I contaminate my thinking, if I allow my thoughts to become polluted, anti-God, holiness, purity and righteousness, then I'm going to eventually become impure in how I live, in my walk, if you will. It will no longer be an accurate walk. It will no longer be a walk that honors God. And Satan is good at what he does. But please be advised, we allow him opportunities and influence in the area of defilement. But he's not just trying to defile us. He's seeking again, as he attacks our thoughts, to deceive us. He wants to blind you. He wants to blind me from the truth. He's described by Jesus himself in the Gospel of John as a liar and the father of all lies. As a murderer. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He speaks about the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. And the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel. You see, if Satan can cause you to believe a lie, it will cause you to live a lie. He speaks in half-truths. He's very good at the art of deception. But he's also seeking to drain and discourage you. Perhaps this is one of his most deadly of all weapons. Perhaps this is one of his most effective tools among those in Christ Jesus, is to wear us down to such a point that we throw in, that I throw in the towel out of desperation and despair. Please understand that what I want you to see in this discouragement is a continual discouragement, a despair and a depression that's so deep that causes me to get to a point in my life where I give up on God. And move away from God. To just drain me of the needed energy and zeal to stay on task. To take me from faith to fear. And again, he's good at what he does. And he's seeking to distract me. To defile, to deceive, to discourage, but to distract me. To get me sidetracked, if you will, from what is my primary purpose and mission. And you can look at it, and rightfully so, from many different angles. It would be wise for me to look at this from the angle of Satan is trying to distract me from my responsibility as a husband. He's trying then to distract me from my obligations as a father. He's then trying to distract me with regards to my duties as an evangelist. He's trying to distract me as a Christian and as a servant of God to take me off task and purpose. So that I begin to major in minors. So that I began to become preoccupied, if we will, what we talked about last Lord's Day morning. Preoccupied with the wrong thing or things that divert me away from what should be my primary responsibility in this world. And did I say he's good at what he does? And the reason I begin here is to strengthen our sense of seriousness with regards to what Paul is telling us, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we must do. Let's talk about three things. I believe all three of these things fit the context of Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll have the application there. We'll mention a couple other passages that take us outside of Ephesians chapter 6. But here's what Paul wants us to appreciate about our enemy with regards to what we must do. Jot this down. We must open our eyes. Listen to the language. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's in verse 8. I like the language of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 because what the Apostle Peter does is he tells us about our enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I may add some thoughts to how I preach from 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 about a roaring lion when I get back from Zimbabwe later this year. I've been to a zoo. But you know, the lions in the zoo are behind cages. They're no threat to me, or I don't see them that way. I can be away from the cage and not see the lion, but hear the lion, and it does get my attention, but only momentarily, because what I know is the lion's behind bars. He cannot get to me. That's not what Peter's talking about here. You have a real enemy who's coming after you, seeking to destroy, to devour you. And so Peter says, because you know that and you understand the seriousness of that, here's what you are to do daily. You are to be sober and you are to be vigilant. And so what I have to ask myself is, all right, Paul, are you really self-controlled with regards to your thinking? Or are you consumed and controlled by other things, cares and passions that might prevent you from service to God, from opportunities to hear from God? How serious are you taking your relationship with God? How serious are you taking your relationship with others? How do you see your influence in this world and your responsibilities toward others? Because that will determine the seriousness, the gravity with which you approach this subject. But the vigilance, you know what we're talking about there. It's just being watchful, ever watchful, always on guard, always and forever alert to potential dangers. I acknowledge that we don't always, that I don't always see potential dangers the way that others see potential dangers. That's one of the reasons why God has put us in a body where accountability is to exist. The trust and the love there, so the accountability will be what it ought to be. And so we're looking out for each other. Because there have been times in my life that I didn't see this person or I didn't see this situation as a potential threat to me or my family, but someone else did, because see, they were looking at it from a different angle. Or they were looking at it through eyes that had a much better perspective as a result of years of wisdom that I did not possess. And if I am serious and sober, then what I will do is be very open to what someone says to me out of love. When they say, be careful. When they say, think about before. Always alert to not only what can destroy your faith, but what can destroy the faith of your mate. And not just what can destroy the faith of your mate, but what can destroy the faith of your child or your children. And not just what can destroy the faith of your mate and those inside your home, your family, but also others in the family of God. Potential threats. Being ever on guard. Travis Everett was teaching a class in the back on parables, and as I understand it, he spent some time on the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And those parables are generally designed, not always, but most often, to teach a central lesson or theme. But that parable of the wheat and tares is an interesting parable, and we may not understand everything about all the parables, in particular that parable. But the one thing we do need to understand is that what's taking place is you had bad sown among the good, and the one that sowed the bad among the good was the enemy. And the enemy is described for us. We are told who that enemy is. The enemy is the devil. And we're told when the bad was sown among the good. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said it happened while men slept. So I have to ask myself the question, figuratively speaking, am I asleep right now? You see why the Apostle Paul would make the connection in Ephesians chapter 6 to what he had said in chapter 5 when he said, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Wake up! If you've gone to sleep spiritually, if you don't wake up, you cannot exercise the soberness and the carefulness and the vigilance that Peter says we are to exercise. We need to be keeping our eyes. I need to be keeping my eyes wide open. But there's something else that we must be doing. Eyes wide open, but we also must, I must strengthen my resolve. I'm told that the 18th century British author Edwin Burke once said, and I quote, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. For evil to triumph, good men to do nothing. Listen again to Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now here's verse 9 in 1 Peter chapter 5. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in faith. And whether or not you see faith here to be the faith or your faith, both would have application to the context. But listen to that language, resist him, the devil. You see, to resist something implies putting up a struggle. To resist someone means to fight against that someone. In the language again of Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, it's a stand against. So that you may be able to stand against the various wiles, schemes, devices of trickery that belong to the devil, your enemies. Again, in the language of Ephesians 6 and verse 13, it's when the evil day comes. When the evil day comes, you will be able, Paul says, to stand your ground. You see, to resist means to stand your ground, to stand firm. Firm in the faith, firm in your faith. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God. James 4, 7. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you know it would be adding to the text in James chapter 4 to add the word forever. James doesn't say, and the devil will flee from you forever. He's never going to give up on you. He's always going to seek to come against you. So it needs to be a continual resisting. But if you will resist the devil, he will flee. But I think sometimes what I've tried to do is to accomplish the second part of James 4, that is, resist the devil. I've tried to accomplish the second part of James chapter 4, resist the devil, without giving serious attention to an application to the first part of James chapter 4 and verse 7, where James says, therefore, submit to God. Again, that idea of submit or submission is surrender in obedience. You know, sometimes what I need to do, or quite often what we need to do, is just, okay, who Who is it? Who is it right now that is really number one in my heart? Is it me? Or is it God? Am I wanting to give my full surrender to what God has revealed to me in His Word that's for my good? Am I really wanting in full surrender to give allegiance to God, to really trust Him, resist in faith? That is, I'm going to trust God that Your way is always best, that You are much smarter than I am. I don't always understand how, and I don't always understand when, but I understand and I believe in You, God, and so my life today is going to be a life of surrender and obedience to You today. I'm going to listen to You and I'm going to follow You. I'm not going to follow my own self, my own ideas, and I'm certainly not going to follow someone else who's seeking to take me, God, away from You and my relationship with You. And I think sometimes without appreciating what that looks like and how that fleshes itself out in our daily thinking and living, I get to a point in my life, it's not possible to resist the devil. Because I haven't first submitted to God. And Peter says, you resist him steadfast. With great conviction and resolve. Because it's not going to be easy. Seldom will it be easy to do the resisting. But it's absolutely essential. What I'm saying is I must strongly oppose and stand against what Satan's trying to do in my life and in the lives of those that I love. But I must tell you something that I've learned over the years. That is, people generally will not guard things and protect things that they don't really value. I was out of town a few days last week. Suppose I was getting some things together to leave for the airport to catch my flight, and as I was backing out of the driveway, I noticed that, and I did, I had left my water hose out from watering a place in my lawn, and I left the water hose out. When I backed out and noticed that, I tell you what I didn't do. I didn't pull back up into the driveway and say, I got to get that water hose and pack it up in the garage so no one will take it. If someone wants my water hose more than I want my water hose, and they steal it while I'm out of town, I can go to Home Depot and get another one. Relatively inexpensive. I just happened to take my golf clubs to where I was going last week. Let me tell you something I didn't do. I didn't let my golf clubs out of my sight for very long. Don't we guard and keep watch over things that really are valuable to us? I hope you see the application this morning. I believe that you do. Do I love my soul enough? Do you love your soul enough to stay away from those people and places that you know are going to influence you to do wrong? Do you love your mate and your marriage enough to fight to protect it? I know that it takes two. And I know ultimately you cannot control the other person. But I can control me. So am I daily vigilant enough to guard my eyes to make sure that I don't allow images or texts or anything to come through the window of my soul that can contaminate and pollute my heart to such a point that I walk away from the covenant I made with my wife? And I sin with another woman. I know we love our kids enough to fight for them. Someone will teach your children. Someone will teach my children. It's not a matter of if they will be taught. It's a matter of what and when and to what extent. And do I love my children enough to fight for their souls, to teach and to train and to equip? It's not just telling them what's wrong. It's also telling them what's right. It's not just trying to keep them away from the devil, as important as that is in the context of this sermon, but it's almost always and forever to be about keeping them connected in God and why God is so worthy of devotion and love and service and obedience. Why would I choose willingly to walk away from a God of love and mercy and grace and to doubt His wisdom? So I have to strengthen my resolve. Eyes that are open, resolve that is strengthened, and number three, armor that's put on. The language again in Ephesians chapter 6 is intentional. And the language is put on, take up. And in each instance, Paul uses the term whole, the full armor panoply of God. Not just some of the pieces of some of the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. We're going to spend some time in other lessons. I just put them on the screen for your consideration and for your continual thought and reading. It's intentional that when Paul speaks about God's armor, he speaks of it in terms of truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer, I believe, also verse 18. These are God's, if you will, weapons suited for our spiritual purposes. And so as we go through the armor and other lessons, as we look at these weapons, we want to connect some practical applications to why the Holy Spirit of God intentionally used these terms. When God calls His people to action, He always promises His aid. That's one of the reasons I believe that the Old Testament was preserved for our learning. It's for us to go back in the Old Testament and remember not just God's scheme of redemption as it would unfold in the promise of the coming of the Christ, but also to see the great and the good God who is sovereign, has always been in control. And when God promises or calls His people to action, He always promises His aid or assistance. And so what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 to these Christians, to these saints in Jesus Christ, is your strength comes from God. The power of His might. And when God calls you to resist, and when God calls you to stand against, and when God tells you to suit up, His promise is, I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will give you my aid. When God calls His people to action, He always promises that He will aid. Yes, through Christ. And yes, because of Christ, we can be victorious. We will be super conquerors, Romans chapter 8, through Christ. But we must stay connected to Him. We must stay loyal to Him. We must take Him at His word in our day-to-day living and in our thinking. And so I'm asking you, I'm asking us, are we taking Satan seriously? Do not, I implore you, as does the Apostle Paul, do not seek to minimize Satan's mission. He's after you. He's after your family. He's after your soul. He's after this church. If you're here this morning and you recognize and understand who your real enemy is and what his mission is to destroy your soul. Thanks be to God that heaven has already provided a way in the person of Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. To move from a condition of alienation and separation from God because of your sin to a condition of peace and reconciliation and favor of salvation in Jesus Christ. But you must respond in your faith. Are you here and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God? Believing that only Jesus can save you, only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross can cleanse you of your sins. Are you willing to respond like those in the first century did in faith, by repenting of your sins, by confessing that Jesus was who He said He was, and by also being immersed in water, baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to have your sins forgiven? Maybe you're here this morning as a child of God and you've fallen from grace. You've gone back to serve self and sin. You have not taken your enemy seriously. You have not taken sin seriously. I beg you to turn from that. Repent of that. Be sober again. Be holy in your thinking and righteous in your living. But perhaps you need to take that before your Father in prayer and ask for His forgiveness and seek His mercy. And He's made you a promise to forgive you, to restore you, if you will truly confess your sins with a desire to forsake them and to turn from them. If we can hold up your hands this morning in doing what is right, in seeking the favor of your Father, we want to do that with you and for you. We invite you to come while together we stand.